not what the Thessalonians had. The Thessalonians had a much different relationship with Paul than you and I have, me being pastor here for 6 years. Much different. See, the Thessalonian congregation didn't have the privilege of having Paul with them for 6 years. It was a much shorter time. To help us understand it, I know you probably are all in 1 Thessalonians right now. You're all, and bring your Bibles, but if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles here. If you don't own a Bible, take this Bible. If I see Bibles missing, then I know that God is doing His job. Because I check up on God, making sure He's doing what He's supposed to be doing, moving in your hearts to take these Scriptures. Around here, Scripture is key. I believe it. It is the transforming power of God working through His Spirit and understanding His Word and living it out in our life that changes us fundamentally. Amen. So now that you're at 1 Thessalonians, flip backwards to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We need to read in Acts chapter 17 how this church got established. Another book I'm writing, Straight Talk on Preaching. It'll probably be out in 30 years. One of the chapters will be context. If you don't know the context, you might get it wrong. And if you do know the context, I guarantee Scripture comes alive. I believe it wholeheartedly. If you know what is happening and why things are being written and background, You won't even have to go, I wonder what God is telling me when I read this stuff. It's just going to jump out of the page. And you're going to be blown away by what God opens up. Acts chapter 17, you see, in Thessalonica. So Paul is on his missionary journey, and he is traveling now in the area of Macedonia. He wasn't planning on being in Macedonia. He didn't want to go to Macedonia. He wanted to go to Asia. But according to the book of Acts, the Spirit of Jesus prevented him from going. Now, I don't know what that looks like. But if the Spirit of Jesus prevents you from doing something, you better listen. Paul was obedient and said, fine. And that night, he had a dream. And the dream was from a guy in Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. Does God still speak in our dreams today? Yes, He can. I mean, you don't have to eat bad pizza to have really cool dreams. You can be praying to God. I did that one time to someone. I said, hey, have a dream about me tonight and what I should do. And the person did. It was pretty crazy. God speaks still today. Check it out, because if you did eat bad pizza and your dream is like really wacky and way off base, they'll be able to tell you. He has a dream. This man from Macedonia, please help us. So he goes and he heads in the area of Macedonia. Macedonia is an area. One of the towns he enters into is Thessalonica. Short passage here, verses 1 through 10. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, impressed, huh? They came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue on the 3 Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women, which means a lot of women. Okay, I don't know why they chose to keep it in the negative. In other words, a lot of women, too. A lot of females. Ladies. Important ladies. But the Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters. There was a group when Paul left Jerusalem and he's going on his missionary journey. He had like the bad entourage. You know, I like it when I go somewhere and people follow me and they're like, "Mark, oh, yeah!" You know, it doesn't happen, but it would be really cool if that. Paul had a different entourage. As he would go in, he would actually have hecklers and literally mobsters. I mean, these were people that were only interested in causing problems. So he would come in and he would have this group of people following him on this missionary journey, causing problems everywhere. So there he is in Thessalonica, and this group has now stirred up some mob characters, and it says some bad characters. They were thugs for hire, is what the Greek is saying. They literally hired people to cause a riot. They started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house. We don't know who Jason is, but I feel real bad for him. So Jason was just the guy that was housing poor Paul and Silas. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged poor Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who've caused trouble all over the world have now come here." Now, that's a great cause right there. I could probably preach a sermon on that, but I think I've already preached it 100 times through the book of Ezekiel, which is we are supposed to be causing problems in the world. Not the bad problems. No bombing abortion clinics, please. I will disassociate from you faster than you know what. But we should be making a stir in this world. That's what Paul is doing, making trouble. All over the world. They've now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Verse 10, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And that's the story of how the church in Thessalonica got started. Flip backwards now back to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The city of Thessalonica was a rather important city because it was one of the few cities that could actually mint its own coins. And they were the ones that actually started the very trendy thing of printing on the coin, "Caesar is king," or "Caesar is Lord." And so obviously the king and the Caesar really liked Thessalonica because he was getting all these accolades from these coins that were being printed. And here comes Paul and Silas, and they're talking about another king, another Lord, one that you should follow exclusively, and that was Jesus Christ. And so you could see that it was very easy to stir up some problems. But it's kind of strange because 3 weeks, that's all they got. 3 weeks of Paul and Silas. Now I try and put myself in their shoes. So I think, how would I feel if Paul and Silas come into town, they preach Jesus Christ, I believe it, I'm this is the right way to go, this is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, yeah, I believe that, and then 3 weeks later, the dudes are bailing. I wondered about that, I go, gosh, how would I feel? I mean, can you really grow in faith in 3 weeks? Is that actually possible? I mean, I'm used to long-term school type thing in terms of bringing people to faith or people coming to faith. It's like, well, yeah, I heard, and then seed was planted, it took a while to grow, and this and that. But there is great evidence that supports that there are times that God will, because of His Spirit and His power, can mature people fast. 3 weeks. So after they leave, Paul is worried about him and sends Timothy back. Says, "Timothy, can you go check on the congregation for me?" Timothy heads on back, gets the report, comes back, finds Paul, and reports. That's when Paul writes 1 Thessalonians. This is the earliest book in the New Testament. That's what we believe. Earlier than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not chronologically, mind you, but when it was written. We believe it was written because of certain internal evidence that we're looking about 50 A.D. Now, Jesus dies in, we're guessing, around 33 A.D. We're looking at less than 20 years. Paul writes this letter. And he writes this letter not a month after he's left it. So we're talking about some of the earliest of Paul's writings that we get to study right now. But try and understand it. It's going to be hard for us because you and I, we work together. Now, if you're new here, maybe this will work for you. But if you've been with me for 6 years or 4 years or 2 years, it's kind of hard because these people had 3 weeks. Can God change someone in 3 weeks? That's good. Amen. Let's see what Paul is going to write to this fledgling congregation. This brand new church that got established, that he had to leave because of riots. There were probably some people that were doubting him, saying, "Look, if you're going to bail on us, we're not going to listen to you." Very well could have been. He defends that later on in chapter 2. Let's see what he says. "Paul, Silas, and Timothy." It's a cool letter because it's kind of a co-author letter. Paul usually writes these things or he dictates them, but apparently these other guys were given their little input here and there, which is kind of cool. Team ministry, kind of neat. "To the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you." And then you got a text note. You got to read the text notes. I love the text notes. some early manuscripts say, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So have you heard a pastor say that before? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You hear it a lot before sermons. I won't say that. But it's scripture. It's biblical. It's beautiful. We always thank God for all of you mentioning you in our prayers. Well, that's pretty bold. Because if it was me, I might have written, we always thank God for most of you, because most of you got it right. Some of you are still really messed up. Or we usually, most of the time, I thank God because of you, because, you know, mostly you kind of sort of get it right. Paul is highlighting this amazing fact that he is absolutely blown away by watching this group of people in 3 short weeks come to a faith that is absolutely outstanding. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go through that too glibly. Just so you know, Paul is a big faith, hope, and love kind of guy. That's one of the things that help us understand which letters are his, because it's a trademark of his. And even Peter started picking up on this idea of faith, hope, and love, and how important that was. I only pulled up a couple of them, but there's 10 of them. So I only pulled up a couple of them to show you. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 13 obviously is a huge one. There we go. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Not very informative in terms, because this was a whole discussion on love. Not much in terms of the faith and the hope. Galatians, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith, hope, and love. And then Colossians, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. Do I have another one? Nah, I stopped there. Yeah, that's the point. Faith, hope, and love. Now, please understand this. This is quite important, because faith, hope, and love are supposed to be these guiding principles. They are not supposed to just be stored up for ourselves. I see too many people bringing this stuff in and holding on to it. Yeah, I got faith. I got faith in Jesus Christ. I got hope. I got hope that one day I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus. Yeah, I got love. I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I go, fabulous. So what are you doing with it? Well, am I supposed to be doing something with it? Yeah. That's the whole idea. It's not just supposed to be something that's internalized and believed in. It's supposed to be then acted out. What does he say? It is your work that's produced by faith. It's your labor that's prompted by love. And your endurance that sticks through it through the long haul because of the hope that you have. Are you getting that? Yeah, see, there we go. That's an amen. This is good preaching. Because faith, hope, and love actually do something. That's what James was talking about when he says, faith without works is dead. You tell me you're a believer? Fabulous. I'll show you what I believe by what I do. Now, I know, yeah, you guys are all mature enough, right? This is not supposed to be something that we're working for our salvation. I always get nervous saying that because I think I'm insulting you. No, this is what then drives the church. This is what then moves us down the tracks. I see too many stationary locomotions are just sitting there. You got it. You got the beast. You got the bell. You got the everything that's there, but you're not even moving. Why aren't you going down? Faith, hope, and love actually produces something that is supposed to be wonderful and great. And already in 3 short weeks, the Thessalonians got it. Now, what's our excuse? I mean, I've heard this stuff for what? 35 years now, and I'm just starting to get it even more and more and more. Man, I don't know what our excuse is. I think we don't have power. That's a good transition. Watch this. Verse 4. Oh, there's something before that. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. All right. Now, if you want to waste a couple of hours doing a theological exercise, just do that for a little while. does God choose us? And if he does, what's our response in? And if he doesn't choose us, then he sends us to hell, or is it us that send us to hell? If it's not, then if it's we send, then we send ourselves. And then if he how did he choose me before the foundation time? Did he just know beforehand? Or did he actually prompt me to do something? And then, but wait a second, I lived half my life without God. How do I know if I've been chosen? Well, if I'm not with God now, he must not choose me. Well, maybe he's going to choose me in the future. Well, I'm not too sure exactly what it is. Yeah, that's what I do. I do that. You sit around because you're like, what is it? Do we have choice or do we have free will? Does God choose us or do we reject, or how does it actually work out? So again, I reiterate to you the biblical witness that if you are in Christ Jesus, it's because God chose you before the foundations of the world. You're like, well, I want more control of my life. Well, too bad. Well, I don't believe in God or Jesus right now, so he must not have chosen me. Well, I don't know yet. You're not dead. Well, how do I know if he's chosen me? All you got to do is come to faith, and I can then prove to you that he has chosen you. Yeah. I'm telling you, that'll cook your noodle. But, you know, if you want to go for it, all I can tell you is what I know, is that God chose me to be with him. And if I reject, then I've sent myself and condemned myself to eternal damnation. That's what the Bible said. It is as clear as day. Now, some people try and freak it out one way or the other, but I guarantee you that the bulk of Christianity believes what I've just told you, which is when God chooses us, it is his action, and when we reject, it's ours. But there is this thing. There is this thing about responding to the Holy Spirit that we then are about. I'm telling you, so if you do not believe right now and you're wondering, has God chosen me? Well, then at the end of this, I'll pray and I'll invite you to come to faith, and then I'll show you that you've been chosen. Whew. Now, man, being loved by God. Man, have you ever thought about that? Why did he choose us? Because I know what some of you are thinking. Like, I'm an idiot, or I'm stupid, or I haven't gotten this thing figured out, or my life is still a mess, or I'm still trying to understand things. Like, God could not have chosen me. Is that even possible? Well, let me tell you something. If he did it all throughout the Old Testament, he's still doing it today. Deuteronomy. Ready, Christopher? Here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, God has chosen us because we were the worst. Well, that is amazing. Because, I've said this before, why did Jesus choose Peter, James, and John? And we think maybe they are more holy, or maybe they got it right most of the time. And like, come here, my little teacher's pet, and I'll pat you on the head. No, I'm convinced these three were the biggest screw-ups of the 12. And what do you do? Teachers, right? Where are the teachers? Raise your hand if you're a teacher. They're all teaching. Teachers, what do you do with your three troublemakers in class? Right up in the front row, right here. Boom, boom, boom. Wait a second, I just had a stroke of genius. Who should I invite up here? Who wants to? No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. Well, keep moving. You bring up the worst and you get them closer. Why? What, because you love them more? No, you choose that you want them to be close to you. That's what he does with us. He chooses and he loves us. It's all throughout the Old Testament, and even there with the Thessalonians, he says, God chose you. You've responded in faith to the claim that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, the Mashiach that Israel's been waiting for, that the Old Testament has prophesied about. And they believed. God had chosen them. Because, why? Verse 5, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Now, does Paul really believe this? It'd be really cool if Paul wrote something like this in another book, wouldn't it? I think he has actually in Book of Romans, chapter 15. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, you're not impressed anymore, are you? I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Now, I don't know what happened in Thessalonica. I wish I was there. I wonder if something big happened. I wonder what power is he talking about? We need more power. We need more power. I know that sometimes it does take people a while to understand and grow. But you know what? I'd like to see some 3-week going from 0 to 60 people. I think that would be kind of cool. But that, and I'm telling you, the only way that's going to happen is the power. Because I come up here with persuasive words, and then Paul did that, right? Paul, 3 weeks. 3 Sabbath days, he went into the synagogue and was reasoning with them, scripture, and showing them where it was at. What did he use? He always used the Bible. What do I use? I want to just use what the Bible has said to us. And he comes, though, with this power. And he comes with this Holy Spirit. Now, again, you can get all dangerous with this if you want. You know, you can talk about the power. I listened to one pastor. He said, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit and this power is a lot akin to this train. And it's the steam that's there. Now, sometimes people want the power because they want to toot the little whistle. Toot, toot. Look at me. Look at all the power I got. Toot, toot. That doesn't do anyone any good. But I want to see some steam built up that could take a beast and move it on down the tracks so that no one, if anyone dare get in its way, it's going to be run over. Ezekiel 37, with the valley of dry bones, they come back to life. What did they get? They got the Spirit. They got power for a purpose to be an army. What, Ezekiel 47? This river that comes out with power and the Holy Spirit, and as it goes forth, it becomes a river that no one can stop. When is it that we will do the same thing? I don't know. I think we need to pray for power. And I think we need to pray for Holy Spirit. I think as a church and as people. And we need to pray for deep conviction. You know what I'm talking about. I should be dead. You guys all know that, right? I shouldn't even be here. I always love talking to my sister about this because she always reminds me of all the stupid things I did as a kid and how I should be dead. You know, when I was in utero, when I was in my mama's belly, and she was driving down the road, and if I remember, correct me if I'm wrong, Marcy, it's always good to have my sister here. I don't believe at that point she was wearing a seatbelt, because back in those days, seatbelts were dumb. I mean, do you remember the days we had a station wagon, you'd climb in the back, and you'd just be like, roll it around, and you know, mama would slam on the brakes, you'd roll forward and hit stuff, you're like, yeah, it's great, mom, do it again, you know. And now we can't do that, strap that kid down, yeah, make sure they're tight, make sure the booster and 6 pounds and 60 inches and blah, blah, blah. Yeah. Well, back then, I don't think she was wearing a seatbelt, and she got into an accident. And I believe her belly hit that steering wheel smack on. No, that's wrong. Shoot. What if Dad was driving? Well, he's a crazy driver, so
don't listen to this, Dad.
Yep. No, they went through an intersection.
Went through an intersection.
A guy ran a red light, T-boned him right into mom.
Oh, that's what it is. So mom has now been injured, and they came and did a bunch of tests, and they said, ma'am, 50-50 chance your child will live. And if he does live, 50-50 chance he will be normal and have no mental retardation. Don't you dare say anything right there. Because that's nasty. That is evil in church, and God will strike you down. Yeah, my mom then spent the rest of her pregnancy in a hospital bed wondering, is this kid coming out gonna actually, and also she was all supposed to be on the pill too. She had Marcy and Denise, and they're like, we're done, we don't need any more. So mama was gonna go on the pill, and yeah, just like Heather and I. So mama was going to go on the pill, and sure enough, they were smart enough to do a test, a pregnancy test, before they gave it to her. And they're like, sorry, ma'am, you're pregnant. But it also happened, there was a time we were going on vacation, and my dad drives, and I don't know why he's driving the camper so close to a cliff. But he's driving next to a cliff, and we pull out. He's next to the cliff, and the driver's side is next to the cliff. And I come out of the side area, and I'm running around the front of the motorhome, and I'm going around. And just as I'm going out, I'm noticing, you know, those Roadrunner commercials and the coyote, and he's like over the cliff, and you're like, I think I'm not standing on anything. But luckily, my dad had reached out, grabbed my arm, and yanked me back. I should be dead. And then the car accident that I was in so long ago, I should be dead. So I don't care what you tell me. I don't care what you tell me about Jesus Christ. He is alive. He is living. This thing is true. You will not shake that. And I promise you that with deep conviction. I have studied this. I have gone back to the languages, usually not because I wanted to, but I went back and found out how the Bible was written. I believe this thing is true. I believe this document is valid. I believe that Jesus Christ did live. I believe he did die. I believe he was in the earth for 3 days, and I believe he came back to life. And I don't care what you say, with deep conviction, that is truth. There you go. Now, what about you? Will you stand with me on this one? I'm telling you, when you go and meet your friends, are you ready to talk to them about this stuff? Because this is huge. We need that power and that spirit so that when we go out, we don't say to people, I think the Christianity thing is true. I'm pretty sure about it, I think. It's right, isn't it? Well, I don't know. What has God done in your life? Well, I don't know. I had some stuff when I was a kid, but it was probably sheer luck that I'm still alive. And maybe I've been in a car accident. It's only sheer luck, coincidence, that I'm still alive. When are Christians going to say with deep conviction, this is truth? When we start doing that and praying for power and the Holy Spirit, you will not have to worry about tooting your own horn. I promise you. You will simply just be swept away as God speaks through you into the lives of other people. And it doesn't have to take 10 years. It can be as quick as 3 weeks. That's what Paul came with. We don't know how well Paul spoke. Some people think Paul had a stuttering problem. They say the same thing about Moses. I don't know if that's really true or not. Paul was definitely raised as a rabbi. He had these great traditions, rhetoric and logic and all that stuff was part and parcel of his education. But he says, I didn't rely on that stuff. I came with power, with words that maybe you wouldn't even understand. But when God starts speaking through people, you cannot be stopped. But you've got to open your mouth. You've got to start digging deep. You've got to start saying, is this stuff real? If it is real, start getting behind it 100%. I will go on record as saying, if you go with it 100%, God will start confirming it all throughout your life. And you're going to start seeing your past through the lens of the cross. And you're going to go, oh my goodness, how did I get here? You are going to start talking to your neighbors and they're going to start showing up. You're going to be talking to your friends and they're going to be wondering what has happened to you. And they're not going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you are spirit-filled. As I was sharing with the 8 o'clock group, one of them said that he had read a story about this nun and this Catholic priest. And this Catholic priest was really having these struggles. And the nun didn't come with any cool arguments. All she said was, I believe it. And it wasn't what she said, or even the tone of voice she used. But behind those words came a power that can only be done by God. And that power came out in volume. She was probably not even talking very loud. And it came out and it transformed that man. And that priest became even more dedicated, more in love with God, more sure and certain of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. I believe that you can change because of what God does. And I believe that this community can change. I already saw it yesterday. I don't care what you say. I was here the whole day walking around and I was watching God work. And it was outstanding. That's the Thessalonican church. I wonder if it leaked out any further. This little ragtag band of Thessalonians. Well, let's see what happens. So just so you know, we're going to pray that later on. First of all, are you chosen by God? If you're not sure, we'll pray, and then I'll prove to you that you were chosen by God. And we're going to pray for power and the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray for deep conviction. Man, you've got to believe it. Top to bottom, head to toe, all the way to your most inner bones, and you will watch what God will do with you. You know, I'm in the end of verse 5. You know how we lived among you for your sake. He's going to expound on that later on. He was trying to prove that he wasn't a scab. When he came into town, he didn't even live off their offerings and their gifts. He just worked, and he worked, and he worked. He'll explain that later on. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, ask yourself the question. Could you go to your friends and your family and say, Mom, Dad, brother, sister, neighbor, you know what? If you want to know about Christianity, imitate me. Ooh, not very bold, are we? I had to ask myself that question. Could I actually look at someone and say, you should imitate me? Wow. Paul. Humble. Humility does not mean that you don't speak boldly. Humility just means you know where your boldness and power comes from. He was bold enough to say, you just started imitating us. Now, if you want to really now impact the people around you, you come with power, conviction, faith, hope, and love, Holy Spirit, and with a life worth imitating. Maybe that's what we should be working on. Maybe that's what we should be working on, this idea of being someone that is worth imitating. Paul, bold enough to say, you became imitators of us. And what happened then? Look what happened to the church. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's what I want. I want people all over to say, I've heard about this church called Searchlight Ministries. I heard recently that someone was visiting and was hanging out in the courtyard listening to some stuff. And she remarked that how come there is this sense of unity and purpose, this love. Everyone's talking God. God seems to be so central in people's life. How is that possible? Yeah. Word of God, transforming lives, becoming models and imitator with power and spirit and deep conviction, with faith, hope, and love working itself in this world. That's what I want. I want Searchlight to be the one that everyone goes, whoa, what are they doing? I need to go there. I need to see that. I need to know that. Why is that? Because if we just sit here and gather on Sunday mornings, that's all that's going to happen. But if we're out there transforming a community, what happens if we transform this immediate community right here? I wonder what would happen. That would be incredible. What happens if we then not only just impacted this immediate community, but you went back to your places, back to your Belinda, back to Garden Grove, down south, up north. If we started doing that, and all of a sudden we had even more, what would happen? People would be like, I need to know about that Searchlight Ministries, because Paul was saying everyone's asking about the Thessalonians. How is it in 3 short weeks they have been transformed? Because of the power of God, the Spirit of God, working with deep conviction, faith, hope, and love, and being a model to everyone. And so they became a model, all the believers of Macedonia came. In verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave to us. It's got to be kind of cool. Because I'm sure the conversation went kind of something like this. Hey, Paul, I heard about this church in Thessalonica. Can you tell me about it? And Paul, he's about ready, because Paul talks like me, and he's about ready to open his mouth. And he's like, well, let me tell you about the Thessalonians. And then they just, well, this is what I heard. I heard they're doing this. I heard they're doing that. I heard that they're facing huge persecution. I heard they're getting killed in the lion's den. I hear that they're getting attacked here. I heard their houses are being taken. I heard they're being mobbed and rioted. I heard that people are coming in trying to shake their faith, but they're not buying it. They're actually into it even more. And Paul's like, I couldn't have said it better myself. He doesn't even have to open his mouth. Their reputation had been preceding everywhere he went. Everyone was asking about the Thessalonians. Isn't it also interesting that out of all these letters, good old Thessalonica still exists? Isn't that interesting? That's another sermon. Verse 9. And what did they do? Middle of verse 9. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I mean, do I need to go into idols? Well, if you need to, just get Ezekiel and I'll spend about 8 months talking to you about idols and turning from them and our idols and what we have today. And if you're turning from your idols, and I'll say it again, the heart of idolatry is selfishness, plain and simple. If you want to find a justification for the life that you're living, you will find it. They're all over. There are churches that will tell you exactly what you want to hear. Or you can go to the Bible and you can find out what does God say about this. And they are turning from all these idols and serving the living and true God. And that was kind of huge because Caesars die. And false prophets die. Joseph Smith died. But we don't serve a dead God. He's alive. He is alive. We are the only ones to claim that. That's power. He is alive. Now, look at this. Verse 10. Here's a good challenge for you. And to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. How much you love this world. How much you want to stay in this world. Or how much are you dying to be with God? Now, please, don't go out committing suicide or doing wacky things like that or, you know, being all crazy like that. But how much do you love this world and how much do you want to be with God? Because that's what Paul said all through his life. Right from the beginning, he's saying, I'm just hoping and waiting. I'm just waiting for God to come. Because when God comes, that's going to be great. He's in chains. He's about to be killed. And he goes, oh, praise God. Because if I die, I'm going to be with him. But if I'm alive, well, I guess I'll keep serving him. I should be dead, but I am alive. And so I will proclaim to you the truth of Jesus Christ. I will proclaim to you the scriptures. But I tell you, I am looking forward to the day that I get to be with him forever. Because God has chosen me. And I have a conviction that you will not shake. And that's what Paul said. He says, I am convinced. I am fully convinced. That neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, neither powers or principalities, neither demons or angels, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If you want that, you may have it right now. If you want the power of God to live your life, you can have it right now. You can say boldly, God has chosen me. How? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, sometimes I know people wonder about whether you have chosen them. Do I really have faith? And I pray, Lord, right now, I pray, Lord, that you would come into their heart with such power, Lord. I pray that no word that I said would be without your power behind it. I pray that every word that is being landed on these ears that are hearing it and in the hearts that are receiving it, that it comes not just because I got some really cool things to say or some funny jokes to say or I can present really well, but instead it's coming, Lord, with your power and in their hearts. And I believe wholeheartedly, Lord, that through your power, and through what Jesus Christ has done, that he is the living and true God, that you did in fact raise him from the dead. And because of that, I can have hope and faith and love and deep conviction. And Lord, Bring that to them right now with your power. For the rest of us, Lord, we have not lived with deep conviction. Maybe we've played around with power. Maybe we've thought about the Holy Spirit. But what happens when people start actually hearing how you changed us? When people start actually understanding that you have done miraculous things? You will not shut me up. This world will not shut me up. I will preach it from the highest mountain or the lowest valley. Lord, give me even more faith, more hope, more love, more deep conviction. And I want these people to have it too. I want us all to rise up. I want us all to be able to transform this community, to transform our families and our workplaces, to transform this country once again. We have sat back too long, Lord, thinking that somehow or other the problem is going to fix itself. But you have laid on us the burden to reach out.